This morning we turn to God's Word in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We continue through Christ's messages to the seven churches of Asia. And this week, as we remember that each church is dealing with some difficulty, today's letter to the congregation in Sardis describes what may be the most difficult situation where there's a church in which there is a lack of true spiritual life. They need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to Him and to hope in His coming. Follow along, will you, as I read God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of Christ. Please use them to help us walk with the Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen. Sardis was a very ancient city. It was the capital of the Lydian kingdom in Asia Minor years ago. It has a citadel, or it had a citadel at the time, that stood on a high rock outcropping that was thought to be impregnable. It happened, though, that in the year 547 BC, during the reign of a king named Croesus, a king famous for his great wealth, this city was besieged by King Cyrus of Persia. That's a name you know from the Bible. Cyrus, in besieging the city, thought to be impregnable, his troops were watching, as the story goes, and one of the Lydian soldiers dropped his helmet over the wall and then climbed down to get it. And the Persian soldiers thought, if he can climb down, we can climb up. And so they dared, and some of their men scaled the wall and got in, and it was not strongly guarded. The Lydians were not ready for them to come. They were overconfident in their city. Now, that story of the city of Sardis mirrors the situation of the church during this time. This is a church that in some ways seems strong. They have no persecution that we read about here. They have a good reputation, as Jesus points out. They have a reputation of being alive. But they're not keeping watch. And they're no longer really nurturing a living and vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're actually coming into a situation of real danger. And that's what the passage is about. It's about the danger of being spiritually asleep and the blessing of being spiritually alive. So we're going to look at this passage this morning and see, first of all, a warning to people in a spiritual coma. And since we face the very issues that had really overtaken this church, that's helpful to us. And then secondly, the blessing of spiritual life, as Jesus points us to what awaits for us as we hold on to Jesus Christ with a true and living faith. All right, first of all, a spiritual coma. We have here a church that's kind of slipping off into this deadly doze. And Jesus turns to address them here And the way that Christ introduces himself always has something to do about the situation of the church. And here Jesus comes to them as one having, as he puts it, the seven spirits of God. Now that's a kind of mysterious expression we've already run into back in chapter 1. Seven generally designates completeness. And so this seems to be a way of Jesus describing how he completely sees their situation through the all-knowing Spirit of God. He completely understands it. It says he holds the seven stars. And we know from chapter 1 as well that these are the angels of the seven churches. So at the very least, that means that Christ is looking at it from the perspective of the heavenly realm. So here is the all-seeing, all-knowing Savior who understands each of us right to the bottom, who knows every church. And he's looking at this church from his divine and heavenly perspective. And he is examining them. He's holding up his stethoscope to them, as it were. And what he detects or what he doesn't detect is of real concern. They are, outwardly, ostensibly, Jesus says, you have the reputation of being alive. So other people would say this is a fine church. Apparently then this congregation has something of normal worship and their Christian living is somewhere within the envelope of what you would expect. So they have a kind of passable appearance. But kind of reminiscent of the first church we looked at, the church in Ephesus, there's something big missing here. And so as you look at this, these terms Jesus uses, and he kind of piles them up in his critique of this church, he says, verse 1, you're dead. And then in verse 2, he says, you need to wake up. And in verse 3, he says, you need to remember what you heard and received. You need to keep it and repent. So there's a real call to arms here. And if we, as we try to discern what's going on, I think the clearest phrase describing what's happening here is in verse 2, where Jesus says, your works are not complete in the sight of my God. Your works are not complete. And so that's right at the center of Jesus' concern. The Lord Jesus Christ greatly cares about the works of the church. As he looks at his people, he wants to see robust and healthy works. In other words, a reverent love for God that's very evident, and also a spirit of benevolence or charity toward the neighbor, which is very notable and strong. These are the kind of works that Christ would see in his church. Jesus cares about this for a couple of reasons. One, of course, is that when a church has healthy works, good deeds, it displays the glory of God. It displays God's glory because what those works show is that Christ has really done a good work inside of us. He has really washed us clean and set us apart, and the works show that. These good works also function, as Jesus says, as recorded in Matthew's gospel, to show, it's like a city on a hill. It's a light that sheds the character of God into the world. So good works of the church, tremendously important to Jesus, tremendously important because they glorify God, and also they provide a sort of pulse or evidence or demonstration of actual spiritual life. So Christ is looking at this church's works, and he says, your works are incomplete, and these incomplete works greatly concern the Lord Jesus. Now as we kind of chew on that expression, incomplete works, the first thing that probably strikes all of us is the question, whose works are complete, really? Do we not all stumble in many ways, as Scripture says? Or as John writes elsewhere, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself. So in that sense, we cannot claim that our works are complete in the sense of flawless. And nobody knows this better than Jesus. So he's not critiquing them for falling short in various ways. We all do. What Jesus appears to be getting at is that there's this... that a completeness in our works has to do with both a spiritual life inside as well as the outward manifestations of good works. So, in other words, in our hearts or inside, good works ought to spring from a living faith in Christ, a vibrant faith in Christ, a joy in the Lord, a gratitude for the fact that Jesus has saved us, a changed heart. So there's this inner component, and then there's the outer component. So as Christ looks at Sardis outside, again, their works seem at least passable, and they seem complacent in that. They're kind of in this fortress in their own mind of their own reputation, and they're into some sort of a respectable religious routine. But in terms of really having a vibrant faith in Christ, really rejoicing in His grace, not so much. Christ says, you're dead. And that's a kind of inner deadness Christ is spotlighting here. The term for what Jesus is talking about is formalism. It's when somebody turns their religion into a matter of routine and rote, and the living faith is diminishing or perhaps was never there at all. Now, a church in which the inside is not right, like Sardis, is also going to have effects on the outside. In other words, if there's not a living faith, it will taint the performance of works. Works done out of routine are going to have a flavor of a kind of box-checking legalism and a sort of self-righteousness and that sort of thing. So if the inner's not right, the outer won't be right either. So we should note that. So we see here Sardis, and this is a bad case. And as I look at our congregation as a pastor, I do not peg Grace Vienna as a Sardis church. I don't think formalism has beset us as a congregation, so I'm not going to go there. I don't believe that that's true, but I will say that we all know the temptation to get in a rut spiritually. In other words, we all know the temptation which Sardis had given way to that got them in the condition they were in. So, real relationships take a lot of work. And a living faith in Christ is something that we must nurture and feed and work on. And so, to turn the faith into a matter of routines and rituals is to bypass that relational work, and that is something that can happen to any of us. To become lazy as Christians and to turn the Christian faith into a matter of outward observances, so that our religion becomes more formalistic and our works then grow harsh, shallow, and incomplete, as Jesus puts it. This danger that we all have to guard against, we could compare to a couple who is affectionate in public but has long ceased to really care for one another. Or an employee who at one time was excited about her job, that has died off a long time ago, and now she's just punching the clock and she's not really engaged. And in the religious sphere, that's Sardis, engaging in a sort of obligatory routines, but not really alive inside. And so as we think about Sardis and as we think about the fact that that's a danger to any of us if we get lazy in our relationship to the Lord, let's pay attention to what Jesus says here to Sardis as he paints them a path out of this. Jesus says in verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. What remains includes at least the memory of their faith. And Jesus says in verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. So Jesus calls them to remember their past with Christ. And just like a married couple who has kind of lost the spark and it's gotten into a kind of rut and routine, they need to remember. Remember your promises. Remember how it was. Remember what you hoped it would be. And be encouraged to once again truly engage in that relationship and do the work it takes. Same in the church. Christ is saying, remember. Remember at one time your excitement to be cleansed of your sins. Remember the amazement of my sacrifice on the cross. Remember how great it is to serve a king like me. Remember, remember, and be stirred up in your faith. Let it be vibrant once again. And because it's from that inner and vibrant faith that all truly good works will then flow. Jesus warns Sardis in verse 3. He says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Jesus says many similar things in the Gospels. Many of Christ's parables are right along the same lines. And what Jesus is saying here to Sardis is that whoever trusts a religion of routine, whoever trusts in a sort of outward respectability without a living faith in Jesus Christ is in great danger. Because whoever's in that condition, whenever Christ shows up, whether Christ comes in his providential dealings and comes in a sort of discipline to the church, or when Christ literally comes at his second coming, that will be an unpleasant moment. And Jesus warned us at his second coming, along similar lines, that it won't do any good. It won't do any good to say, Lord, Lord, you know, I did this and this and this. That's like Sardis. But what Christ is really concerned with is do we have a living faith in Christ so that we actually cling to him and we actually trust him and we actually love him. We're alive down here is what Sardis needs. And that's what we all need to seek and cling to. So that comes to us first by way of a warning and encouragement to Sardis, which applies to us as we seek to be faithful. Looking at the second half of the passage, Jesus then describes what it looks like to enjoy spiritual life. So look at verse 4, where Christ says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, in each of these promises Christ gives to those who conquer, those who overcome, he then says something that's a sort of a picture. And we have to try to understand what's involved in the blessing he's describing. When Jesus talks about walking with him in white, he is talking about a sort of fellowship, a companionship, and a communication that is free, open, enjoyable, and unashamed. That's what he holds out to us as what those who are alive in Christ can expect. Now, that white robe, we would tend to think of that as being part of the heavenly life, and I think that's what it primarily is, but as we're going to see in a couple weeks in chapter 3, verse 18, this white robe is also something that Christians in the present can enjoy through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our confidence that we are washed clean in him, through our fellowship with him. And what a blessing that is. You know, I'm reminded of a time when I once, for some reason, I stopped in at a restaurant. It was a nice restaurant. And I was wearing a filthy t-shirt. But they let me in. They seated me. But the whole time I was there, I felt uncomfortable. I was like, what am I doing here? I just felt like a goof. It didn't feel right. What Jesus is promising us when he promises us walking in white robes with him is a fellowship with him that does feel right, that is most blessed and most at peace, because we've been washed and set apart by Jesus. More about these white robes. The white robes, the clothing of the saints, comes up quite a bit in the book of Revelation. And we wonder, what exactly is this picturing? And what we find in the book of Revelation is that these white robes are used to describe both the inner and the outer. In other words, on the inner side, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 speaks of how the saints have, quote, washed their robes in the blood of Christ. And so that is speaking about how when we trust in Jesus, we are cleansed of our sins, justified, and set apart in Christ. So there's that inner cleansing and renewal that the white robe symbolizes. But Revelation 19, verse 8 says that that's also an outward thing. The white robes of the church are the righteous deeds of the saints, are good works done in fellowship with Christ and by his grace. This thought of walking with Christ in white robes again is a blessed thought. Here we are trying to imagine what this means. But as we try to imagine what it means, let me remind you of the Gospel of Luke recording how after Christ was risen, he walked along the road with the two disciples to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him at first. But when they knew who it was, they said, "Did our hearts not burn within us while we walked with him on the way?" Our hearts burned within us. And this is a pointer to who Jesus is for us now, but especially how what it's going to be like to be with him in eternity on this sort of walk with Christ that stretches actually from here on to forever, where we hear his wisdom and we are feasted on his goodness and we fellowship with him. Christ is saying, this is a life that is waiting for you that is most blessed. Now, when we get into verse 5, the blessings are more clearly the blessings of heaven, the blessings of having spiritual life in the heavenly realm, and just a couple things to point out here. We noted that Sardis as a congregation, they seem to have a reputation, they seem to have life. Many of them had neither, the fear is. But Jesus is telling us, stick to me, and I'm going to give you both. I'm going to give you both reputation and life. And Christ says that in the end, it's going to be God himself who will display our new life. So verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, will be clothed. So this garment is not something we make for ourselves or put on ourselves. This is something God supplies to us in Jesus Christ. So God is going to display us as his alive ones in glory. And in that coming kingdom of Christ, we're going to then enjoy his fellowship without any question and without any stain whatsoever. We have that confidence in Christ now, but we're really going to enjoy it when he comes again. And the work of Jesus for us in terms of our inward forgiveness and being set apart, and the work of Jesus through us, meaning the ways he's enabled us to serve him, are going to be on display. And Christ, God will not only display our life and the reputation he has given us through Christ, but he's also going to publish it. Jesus says, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 5. The book of life is a way of expressing that God records and knows those who belong to him. Our redeemed lives in Jesus Christ are so precious to him. It is like he writes them down in a book, because he will have us live with him forever in glory, being written in the book symbolizes God's purpose and his gracious purposes toward us. Now, to say that God will never blot us out of the book does not imply that somebody truly saved by Jesus could ever be erased out of there. What God is saying is that if your name is in it, your name is safely there. If you belong to Jesus, your place in God's record will be secure. And when Christ publishes our name in heaven, when Christ announces us to the Father by name, at that point our life is cemented and guaranteed, and it is going to, we have entered into the glorious and heavenly life. On that day, too, our works will be deemed complete, for whatever we have done in this life, we have done through that inner life gained by Christ, and whatever we have done outwardly for him, we have done by his grace and for his glory, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed and purged away all the flaws and failings that stick to our good works. Those will all be cleansed, and our works then, by God's grace in glory, will be complete on that day. This is a reputation and a name that God will give us. It's not founded on what people think, much less is this anything we manufacture for ourselves. This is something granted to us by the grace of Christ, and it is substantial and it is eternal, published in heaven. That will be granted to us on that great day when our life in Christ comes into its own. Let me pray for us now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of new life in Christ, and we thank you for this promise of entering into your house. We thank you that we do get to be set apart to him, and we do get to be devoted to all that is good. Father, help us, we pray, not to be content with any sort of reputation of spiritual life, but to seek at all points to have a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, really clinging to him in our very hearts. Father, grant us, we pray, this firm and fervent faith throughout our lives, and as well as the good works that flow from it. We pray for these blessings and trust you for them, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.